Good morning. My name is Nathan Wainwright, and I'm so excited to be speaking to you today from the okay state of Arkansas. My parents, Mike and Kim Wainwright, asked me if I would be interested in sending in a sermon to fill in a little bit while your pastor's on sabbatical. And today I wanted to talk to you about not wasting your life. Now, none of us wake up one day and say to ourselves, you know what? I've decided to waste the rest of my life. Doing things that don't matter or making poor choices or whatever it is. No. It happens gradually, doesn't it? Over time, little choices, little opportunities, surrender for any number of reasons. Most of the time, we know what we should do, but because of the circumstances or maybe because of fears or maybe we just don't know and we don't do what needs to be done. An example of this is back when my wife and I first got married, I would buy her jewelry, okay? Now, the TV tells you that you're supposed to do this in order to keep your wife happy, and I was kind of an idiot. She was the first gal I dated for more than a handful of weeks, so I figured that maybe there was something to this jewelry thing. So I would scrape together bits of money, and I would go and spend it on things like earrings or necklaces, with the thought that I was building a foundation in my relationship. Now, my wife's a creature of habit, as we all are, some more than others, and she never really wore jewelry before she met me. Yeah, but because, again, I wasn't particularly bright, it took me a couple of years of dating and another couple of years of marriage before I noticed that every time I bought her jewelry, she would wear it for a couple of days, and then it would go into a box, and I would never see it again. To this day, she consistently wears four rings. Her engagement ring, her wedding ring, a five-year anniversary ring, and a ring that her grandmother gave her. Maybe on occasion she adds earrings or a necklace, but she just doesn't value jewelry. Now, that's something that I should have understood. I should have picked it up when I joked at a pawn shop that I should get her wedding band there. And she's like, oh, okay, well, yeah, that makes sense. I mean, her wedding band cost less than going out to dinner, okay? The evidence was there, but I continued to waste money and time picking out jewelry that she wasn't going to wear, right? So we get distracted. We have people tell us what we should do rather than doing what God has called us to do. And here's the thing, and I'm going to give you two statements, okay? One is a lie from the absolute pit of hell, and the other is a biblical truth. Now, don't doubt me on this. The first lie, you might call it the great American lie because it's something we tell our kids, right? If you believe in yourself, you can be anything you want to be and do anything you want to do. That is a lie that has set thousands, millions of people up to waste their lives doing something that they are neither skilled nor equipped to do. I kind of call it the American Idol syndrome, right? These people went on national television and believed that they were good singers. People around them told them all their life that they were good singers. People who couldn't carry a tune in a bucket humiliated themselves for the whole world to see because they had bought into this lie that other people had told them, that if you believe in yourself, you can be anything you want to be and do anything you want to do. But what is true, biblically true, is that God made you for a place and a purpose to make a difference, and God doesn't make junk. In Psalm 139, the writer says, I praise you, God, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God made you for a purpose, not to fill up space. He crafted who you are to add value to the kingdom and the world. Let me tell you what. We are blessed. We've all eaten in the last 24 hours. We all have a roof over our heads. We were born in the richest country to ever exist on the face of this earth. We have access to things that others around the world, and certainly up until a few decades ago, no one ever would have imagined that we would have access to. And if you have given your life to Jesus, you have at least one spiritual gift. We're all blessed, but all have different levels of blessing according to the ability that we have. We can see this in the story of the master and the talents of gold. In Matthew 25, verse 15, Jesus says, to one, the master gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, to another 1 bag, each according to his ability, and then he went on a journey. God gives people resources, blessings, in keeping with their abilities. And I know there are people out there who believe that Jesus wants to take stuff from them, right? Money, fun, sex, what have you. Now, I'm here to tell you that Jesus does, in fact, want to take something from you. He wants to take your junk, your past, your history, your heartbreaks. He wants to replace them with life everlasting, with joy, with a Father who loves you beyond reason. This part of the process, of course, will take some work. But here's the truth. If you're not dead, God's not done. So I'm going to give you 5 questions to ask yourself that will change your life. The first question, what do I enjoy? What do I enjoy? John 10:10, Jesus is talking about being the good shepherd and taking care of his sheep. And he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and to have it to the full. You see, a shepherd protects his sheep. He wants them to be safe. He wants to keep them fed and watered. Jesus wants us filled with joy, right? He hasn't given you a gift that will make you miserable. I remember when I was in college, I was at a winter retreat where a missionary was speaking. The first night, she said we should offer our lives up to God to be missionaries. And man, I hate that. I don't learn new languages well. I like sleeping in a bed. And I don't like the outdoors. I would make a terrible missionary. Just terrible. So I fought God. I knew he wanted me to offer my life to him for that purpose. No doubt in my mind, he laid a burden on my soul that was undeniable, and it absolutely terrified me. But the last session, I gave in, thinking it was essentially the end of my life, thinking that, okay, I'm going to say, God, I'll, if you want me to be a missionary, I'll be a missionary. And I was going to get sent off to the middle of nowhere to a tribe that didn't know anything, and I was going to spend the rest of my life living in a hut someplace or something. It was just a fear of mine, okay? Don't judge me. Turns out God was calling me to offer these things and not go. Fortunately, God knew I would be a miserable, terrible missionary. But he had other plans for me. But he wanted to know that I would do what he wanted for me to do. A tour group was in Calcutta back when Mother Teresa was alive, and they came across her washing the wounds of a leper. And as they stood by taking pictures, one man turned to another and said, I wouldn't do that if you paid me $1 million. And Mother Teresa looked up at him and said, neither would I. You see, what God has planned for you and prepared you to do will not be something that makes you miserable. There are times it will be difficult. There are times you will get discouraged. But those will be seasons and not the rule. The second question you need to ask is, what do I do well? Right? Because it's not enough to just be doing something that you enjoy. It has to be something you're gifted for. If I go back to the American Idol example from earlier, you may enjoy singing, but that doesn't make it your gifting. You may enjoy being called a leader, but that doesn't make you someone who is gifted to lead. The church is just as full of people called leaders in leadership positions that shouldn't be leading as it is full of singers who have no business leading singing. You can lead your house. You can make a joyful noise with your singing, but that does not make leadership or worship your ministry. See, I started out in ministry with kids and teens because that's pretty much where most pastors start out. You're in seminary? That's great. I got a whole bunch of teenagers here that I'd love to have you corral for a while. I wasn't bad at it. More than a handful have found their way into various forms of other ministry. missionaries, pastors, worship leaders, but I don't enjoy children's ministry. I didn't like dealing with teen drama when I was a teenager, and dealing with it when you're adult is even more frustrating. You're like, what's wrong with you? You need to find both joy and be talented to do what God has created you to do. The third question I'm going to ask you, and you should ask yourself, is what bothers me? What breaks your heart when you see it? What makes you say, someone better do something about this? Blake Mycoskie took a trip to Argentina and spent some time with a missionary there who explained the burden of children who had no shoes, the dangers that they faced, the infections, and it broke Blake's heart. This caused Blake, a serial entrepreneur, to begin to figure out how he could create a sustainable service that provided shoes for people who had no shoes and didn't rely on donations. He pioneered the buy one, give one idea that founded Tom's Shoes. Blake saw something that broke his heart. He took what he did well and linked it to something he enjoyed, which was being generous. Tom's has given away tens of millions of shoes and even branched out into eyewear, giving away hundreds of thousands of pairs of eyeglasses. It should be noted that what God has given you to do should not be sloughed off on someone else. And Nathan, I really feel God is telling me that we need to provide meals for all the senior citizens in town, so you should probably get on that. That's a burden a lot of pastors have faced and probably continue to face on a fairly weekly basis. Somebody in their congregation who says, you know what? I really feel God's laid this on my heart. It's something we need to take care of, but you're the paid professional, so I need you to do that, instead of the person saying, well, God's laid it on my heart. It's my responsibility. And what God has laid on your heart is your responsibility. To shirk that responsibility is sin. So if we go back to the story of the talents in Matthew 25, the master gives three servants money, two invest it, and one buries it in the ground. You see, the one who does nothing with the blessing he was given is the one who is called wicked. The fourth question for you is this: what opportunities are in front of you right now? Here's the thing. God might not start you off with a multinational world-changing company. In fact, there's a good chance he won't. But he will provide you with an opportunity to use the gifts that he has blessed you with. You just have to look around for it. See, when we're faithful in small things, God gives us more responsibility. When you're faithful in serving your neighbor, you might find that God lays on your heart to serve a neighborhood. Waiting for big things to come along and passing on small opportunities to act for God is delayed obedience, and delayed obedience is immediate disobedience. Matthew 25, again, three servants. One gets five bags of gold, one gets two, and one gets one. The second servant, acting just as the first, he doesn't say to himself, you know what? I'm going to wait until I have five bags of gold before I go out and invest in things. I mean, God gave him five and only me two. And so if I'm going to accomplish what he wants me to accomplish, then I, you know, once he fills in the extra three bags, then I'll go out and I'll do the things that I feel I've been called to. No. That second servant knows that if he wants to get five bags, he's the one who needs to make that happen. He's been provided with opportunity, resources, and a mandate from the master. And so he goes. Now you see behind me here, there's a bunch of guitars. Right now I'm not in a ministry. Because of health concerns that many of you have prayed for, and I'm eternally grateful for that, and things still look good as far as that goes. We're 4.5 years without any signs of cancer. But that meant I needed to find something that allowed me a lot of freedom time-wise to be able to go to treatment for days that I felt miserable. And one of the things that God has blessed me with is an opportunity to invest wisely. And it wasn't in stocks, it wasn't in houses, it wasn't in cars, it was in guitars. I started with about $400 back around 2003. And over the course of, the first 15 years of my marriage, it was a hobby for the most part. I mean, it was a hobby that went up and came down a little bit, just kind of depending on what was going on in life. My primary employment was working at churches as youth minister, as worship minister, as a lead pastor, as a church planter, and things along those lines. But back at the, about 3 years ago, when the church that I was pastoring here in Arkansas closed, I didn't want to leave my oncologist. I didn't want to leave the family that moved here. And so we didn't know how things were going to go. And so I picked up that hobby and I said, I wonder if I can turn that into something bigger, take something that God gave me and build it up. And it went from something where, you know, maybe 20 or 30 guitars a year, I would buy something and have fun with it and then let it go for a little bit more than I paid for it. I've turned it into an actual legitimate home business where hundreds of guitars a year, hundreds, where making a full-time salary, essentially doing it. I took what God had given me and then I built it out. And through that, I've had the opportunity to support churches, to support individuals, to give a bunch of guitars away to people who couldn't have afforded them otherwise, to bless ministries with entire equipment setups. There's a ministry in Morrow, Arkansas here that blesses teen boys who've struggled with addictions or legal troubles or things like that. And one of the things they wanted was to be able to start youth bands. And I said, well, here's a whole drum set. Here's guitars, here's amplifiers, here's basses. And anytime you need something else, just give me a shout. And I was just able to give it to him because of what God has done through the talents that he gave and I invested. So I'm not talking about something that I haven't done myself. My hope is at some point in time to get back into full-time or at least part-time ministry. That's the calling of my heart. But until God has that for me, I will continue to use the resources that he's given me to help his kingdom. I told you there was going to be five questions and we've done four. So number five is who? Who are you going to live for? Who are you going to serve? In our story, three men declared their benefactor master, but only two lived like they believed it. Our journey will not always be easy. It will involve risk, but anything worth doing has risk. In Romans 8, 18 through 30, Paul writes, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation that was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship and the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now the truth is, if we don't plan for success, we are likely to fail. And most of the time, it's simple to prepare for success. And I'm not saying that success is easy. Please don't misunderstand me, because that's definitely not the case. Because anytime we do anything, there's risk involved. I can't promise that you will succeed. I can't promise you that you'll be alive tomorrow. But there are some simple steps that greatly increase the chances that you have of succeeding. If you start doing something you don't enjoy, you aren't good at, don't care about, for someone other than God, you're going to fail. That's just the way it is. Whether it's leading a ministry, doing a job, maintaining a relationship, or even owning a pet, okay? Don't set yourself up for failure. If you're like, you know, I kind of hate cats, but I really feel like maybe I should give it a shot. That's not a really good plan. God created you for a purpose, and he knows the authentic you. He doesn't create junk. We can choose to defy his purpose. We can choose to defy him, but that's not a reflection of the Creator's skill. It's a reflection of the creation's heart. So this week, I want you to begin to pray about these five questions. Start at number one, pray 5 to 10 minutes each day. God, what do I enjoy that I can do for you? And once you feel that you've got an idea of something, move on to the second question, and so on and so forth. And if you get to praying and you feel you've got an answer to one, but you start praying about number two and realize you don't have the aptitude, it's okay to start back at the top again. Seek godly counsel if you need confirmation of what's going on. That's what your church leadership is there for. Remember, if you're not dead, God's not done with you. There are so many things that he has created each and every one of us for. Reasons that we are here. It's just a question of whether or not we're going to take the steps that are necessary to make sure we don't waste our lives chasing after things that don't matter, or chasing after things where we're guaranteed to fail. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you've done for us. We pray for each other, for the church, as it struggles through this difficult time of disease, of government intervention, of fear and uncertainty. We pray that we emerge on the other side stronger, better equipped, with renewed vigor to accomplish what you've laid on our hearts to do. Be with us and be with Pastor Kevin as he's getting ready to take the reins again and continue to lead this church forward to do what you have done, what you have called them to do. I thank you so much for the opportunity to speak. I pray that my words have been what you would have had me say. And I just leave this all in your capable hands, Heavenly Father. I ask your blessing upon these people. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you again.